Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn to your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. It's good to see all of you here this evening. Hope you had a pleasant afternoon. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. The war that made the Roman Empire was the Second Punic War, in which Rome fought against the Carthaginian Empire. Carthage was a city in North Africa that, if you had been a betting person at the time, you would have probably given them a better chance of becoming the city of empire rather than the Romans. In fact, in the year 218, Hannibal, one of the greatest generals of antiquity, moved his war elephants across the Alps, and his army from what is now France crossed the Alps into what is now Italy to take the war to the Romans' country. He would be in Italy for what was 15 years. And defeat every army that the Romans sent against him. 2 years into his campaign, the Romans would suffer one of the worst defeats that they had ever suffered. On August the 2nd, 216 BC, at just outside the town of Cannae in Puglia, which is in southeastern Italy, they would bring 8 legions and their allies against a smaller force that was led by Hannibal. And in a brilliant maneuver, Hannibal would give in the middle as the Romans attacked, but brilliantly, in a pincer movement, allow his forces to completely encircle the Romans' 8 legions and their allies, and in that encirclement, slaughter the Romans. And in the records that we have, slaughter some 50 to 90,000 Roman soldiers. The only reason that it is not thought that he might have slaughtered 90,000 Roman soldiers is the fact that some historians say it was probably impossible for his forces to have slaughtered that many. Because all of the ancient historians say that there were 8 legions and allies there at that battle. Problem was, is he didn't have enough troops with him to lay siege to the city of Rome. But for 15 years, every group that were sent out against him, he would defeat them. He was becoming so successful that the Greek city-states in the southern part of Italy were beginning to come over to his side. Even some of the Italian city-states were beginning to come over to his side, so that most of southern Italy was becoming allied with Hannibal. The problem is that you had a resolve on the part of the Romans that determined that it was never going to give up. And for 15 years, they hung in there, and they brought the war to the Carthaginians in Spain, and finally they even brought the war to the Carthaginians in Africa, so that Hannibal was finally called back to North Africa, where he was defeated by Roman soldiers at the Battle of Zama in 202 BC, and the war was lost. One of the reasons that the Romans won this war is because they had a greater determination that they were never, ever, ever, ever going to give up. Their country could be ransacked, They could be occupied. They could be defeated time and time and time again. But they were never, ever going to give up. History is replete with examples of people who appeared to be defeated on every hand, but yet determined that in spite of the odds, they weren't going to give up. The British, during the Blitz in World War II, before the United States entered World War II, when they were being bombed regularly by the Germans, and yet when they stood alone as their allies were defeated in Europe, and they alone fought against the Germans, we see them standing alone and determining that they were never going to give up. Christianity and the service of God is something that requires that same kind of mindset, in which we are never going to give up. In the 9th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, verses 7 through 8, it talks about Abraham having this kind of attitude as Nehemiah goes through and gives a history lesson to the people of Israel. He tells them in verses 7 through 8, in his great prayer here before the people, he says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham." Do you remember his name was Avram, which means exalted father, and he was given the name Avraham, which means father of a multitude. Still kind of strange, because here a fellow who basically was told, and as part of this covenant that God makes with him, to go out and tell his Hittite allies down there at Hebron that he is to go out and tell his allies that a fellow who seems to be misnamed in the first place is to go out and tell his allies that he is now the father of a multitude, even though he's got one child by a concubine and is expecting another one by his elderly wife. It seemed to be kind of comical in a way, but here, because of his covenant with God, Abraham is faithful and does what God tells him to do. He gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before him and made a covenant with him and gave him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, of the Amorite, of the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite to give it to his descendants. You'll recall in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3, God made promises to Abraham that he was going to make of him a great nation, that he was going to bless all nations through his seed in verse 3. And in verse 7 of that same chapter, we see that he was going to give unto him the land of these peoples that he describes here, the land of Canaan. The thing that I think impresses me about Abraham is the fact that he sojourned in that land just as God had told him to do without ever seeing these promises fulfilled. At first, we see a rather faithless Abraham. Someone who does go as God told him to go, and he lives in that land, but yet we see him on two occasions lying and putting his wife in a terrible position just to save his life. If he had been a man of faith initially, he would have considered himself bulletproof until he had at least placed the order for a child. But here, he's a man who lies so that his life will be saved, and in doing so has his wife taken into the harem of Pharaoh and Abimelech. and puts himself in a position of dishonor and puts his wife in jeopardy. We see him being a person who allows his wife to talk him into a situation in which he has a child by a concubine, and Ishmael is born, when God could have been consulted, but yet rather than consult God, he goes along with this plan. And God says, I'll bless Ishmael, but he's not the child of promise that I've given you these promises through. But God makes a covenant with him in chapter 15, and he gives him the sign of the covenant in chapter 17, the sign of circumcision. And he changes his name, and he says it's going to be through Isaac, and Isaac is born. And do you remember in chapter 22 when he tells him to take Isaac's life? We see a much different Abraham than we saw before, someone who's even willing to take the life of his child when God tells him to do so, because now he knows, and now God knows, because he has the proof of it in the actions of Abraham, that Abraham will do what God has said even though he can't understand it. Because he knows that God is faithful, and Abraham shows himself to be faithful. He lives and dies without seeing the promises fulfilled. The only property he owns in the land of Canaan when he dies is the burial property that he purchases at an inflated price to bury his wife on, down in the Hebron area, the cave of Machpelah. The only descendants that he has are Isaac, and he would have lived long enough to perhaps see Isaac's two sons, Esau and Jacob, to be born. That's certainly no great nation. And the promise is many, many years away, that in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. But he puts his trust and his confidence in God, that God would do what God said he would do. And through that faithfulness, God changes his name, and he describes it as giving him the land of Canaan. And Abraham understands that this land is as good as mine, and he doesn't go back to the place where he came from in Haran or Ur of the Chaldees. And he doesn't want his son to be married to somebody down in Egypt or to somebody back in Haran and to stay there. He wants them to come and live here in Canaan, because this is where we will live. This is where our descendants will be numbered like the stars of the heaven and like the sand on the seashore. Abraham was the kind of man that never, ever, ever, ever gave up on one of God's promises. That's the kind of people that God wants us to be as we serve him. And time again, this quality of perseverance is described in the Word of God as something that we need to put on. And we see it acted out in the lives of those servants of God that we see described in the Word of God. I want you to notice in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 3 and 4, exactly how perseverance is described. It says here in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 5, it says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Can you imagine rejoicing in tribulations. Boy, it's hard to, isn't it? Sounds like the first part of the book of James, in which it talks about even in the struggles that we have, even in the difficulties that we have, when we encounter various trials. But here he describes it as the tribulations that we face. But he says even in those tribulations, these tribulations can bring about in us perseverance. Now, when we fold up like a cheap suit, that doesn't bring about perseverance. It is only when we stand up against difficulty that we learn perseverance. Now, if we stumble and fall when we have been given a trial or when we have been given a tribulation, God will forgive us if we come to Him and repent. But it doesn't build up in us perseverance, that quality of never giving up. It's only when we stand up against obstacles and we defeat them, when we determine that we are never going to be defeated. We can be beaten. We can be knocked down, but only when we determine that we are never going to be beaten permanently, that we are going to continue to get up, that we are going to continue to stand back up once again, that we are going to never be defeated permanently. That's the perseverance that it describes here as being something that provides us with proven character, and that proven character then provides us with the hope that we can have as children of God. Perseverance like Abraham. Perseverance like Jesus. Perseverance like we can have as all of the heroes of the Scriptures. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 11, just after the Apostle Paul has talked to the young preacher Timothy and encouraged him to avoid the problem of materialism, he tells them to flee from these things, you man of God. So there are certain things that not only preachers, but Christians need to run away from in their Christian lives. But there are other things that they need to pursue, that they need to chase. And among those that he mentions are righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That verse in itself would make a good sermon, wouldn't it? But I just want to talk to you about perseverance tonight. One of the things that we need to pursue in our Christian lives is that quality of never being willing to give up. Sadly, in my experience as a Christian, I've seen too many casualties over the course of my life. I look back over my life at people that I went to church with when I was younger. People that I went to class with, who were taught just like I was. And so many of those that were my age went to the same classes that I went to, were taught the same things that I was taught, have fallen by the wayside. Fell and didn't get back up because they didn't pursue this quality of perseverance. There are people that I had as teachers when I was young who fell by the wayside because they didn't pursue this quality of perseverance. One of my favorite teachers when I was a young person. I can remember in those days, we didn't worry about our curriculum. I didn't know what curriculum meant, didn't know how to spell it. We sure wouldn't have had it one in the church house because nobody knew how to play it. But we didn't do that sort of thing. But I can remember some of the things that helped me most were sitting around the stove in Bible class with this brother with a King James Bible drilling us on Bible facts. And he made it interesting. And I can remember he would ask us Bible questions that we would answer by rote, to where the whole class period would be filled with us learning these things, to where the whole class period would be filled with us answering these particular questions, to where we would know what all the books of the Bible were, what all of the judges were, what all of the apostles were, what all of these things were. And a lot of these things I still have in my memory because we learned them there from him. And yet before I was out of high school, we had already moved away. He had fallen away from the Lord. Left his wife. He had failed to pursue perseverance. Broke my heart. You probably suffered the same experience with preachers, with elders, with others that you've known. Let me tell you, brethren, there's a war going on. And we need to understand that this is not for the weak-hearted. Satan is playing for keeps. And the only way that we're ever going to be able to win this war is with the Lord's help and the determination on our part to never, ever, 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 ever give up. And that's what perseverance means. They may knock you down, but you're going to get back up. And as long as you make up your mind that you're going to stand up, you're going to dust yourself off, you're going to wipe the blood from your mouth, and you're going to stand up and you're going to take it again, then we cannot be defeated. Do you understand me? As long as we're like those Romans, as long as we're like Abraham, as long as we're like our Lord, as long as we pursue perseverance, as long as we, you know what to pursue means? It means to chase. We got to chase this down. We got to catch it. And a lot of people just get too tired to keep up the chase. Please don't allow yourself to be a casualty in this war because you just got lazy or tired and dropped out of the chase. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 9, you know the Christian virtues, don't you? For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. These are all things that need to be supplied to our faith. In fact, all of them have to be supplied to our faith. This is what Christianity is about. It is important what we believe, but it is important how we take that faith and put it to practice in everyday living. Now you notice what it continues to say, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." You've got a choice. You can either be someone who is, by allowing these qualities to be yours and increasing, someone who is neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means you are useful. That means you are fruitful. But if you don't have those qualities, it means you're spiritually blind or short-sighted, and it's just as if you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your past sins. You got to hang in there. You got to make up your mind you're not going to give up. You got to make sure that you're not going to be one of the casualties in the spiritual war that rages round about you. Now we have the Lord to help us. We have His Word to guide us. We have His people to be able to bolster us and to strengthen us. But we need to make sure that we don't fail in our duty by flagging so weak behind and allowing ourselves to just give up the fight. In James, the first chapter, in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." James 1, in verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised those that love him." This isn't going to be a useless struggle. It's a struggle in which the Lord has something wonderful in store for those that persevere. Remember what it says in the last part of Revelation 2 at verse 10? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." There's a wonderful blessing in store for those that don't ever give up. But you see, that part's up to us. The Lord's given us eternal life. We're the ones who can give it up by just failing to continue to hold on to it and allowing ourselves to fall off and not do what the Lord would have us to do. I love the way the Apostle Paul shows his perseverance in some of the last words that he gives to the young preacher Timothy in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. In verses 6 through 8, as we see him describing his struggle as he comes down to the end of his life, he says in verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Will we be able to say that? I don't think the Apostle Paul is bragging here about his accomplishments, because really there's no room for bragging when it comes to the accomplishments that any of us have made or any of us that have done. Because when you weigh the things that we have done and the way the things that we have done wrong, I'm afraid that the things that we have done wrong always deserve punishment. But the wonderful grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be able to stand with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The thing is, He's given us orders that we need to stand firm, stand fast. And He deserves that kind of loyalty from us. Life sometimes throws some terrible curves to us. Sometimes it'll knock us flat on our backs. Sometimes we may feel like we just have a hard time getting back up. But you know, the point isn't so much what we face. The point is whether we are going to give up or not, or whether we're going to cease to get back up. The Apostle Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. What could be said about you? Will you have in store for you that crown of righteousness that the Lord has in store for those who have fought a good fight, kept the faith, who have loved His appearing? Or will you be one of those who started the race well, who midway in the race somehow got off track and sat down to rest, and in resting, slept, and in sleeping, died spiritually? Please don't let that be the case with any of you here. But persevere. And make up your mind that you're never, ever, ever going to give up what you promised the Lord you would do when you decided to become a Christian. Perhaps there are those in the audience tonight who would like to make that pledge to the Lord this evening that you'll become a child of God. It takes more than just saying it. It takes coming to the Lord in faith. It takes repenting and showing in your life that you are going to be a Christian by changing the way that you've lived. But it also takes confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it also takes being baptized into Jesus Christ so that all your sins can be washed away. But it takes a faithful, persevering life that shows its love and loyalty to the Lord, so that in your life you continue to confess the Lord by the things that you say and the things that you live, and to make sure that in your love and loyalty, the Lord is glorified rather than blasphemed by what you have chosen to do, and that you never, ever give up in the struggle that is this life on this side. The Lord never promised it to be easy, but He did promise it to be worthwhile, and that there's a crown of life in store for those that love Him. Is that your desire this evening? If that is, we'd love to be able to help you in your initial obedience. Have you fallen down and decided not to get up? Well, let me tell you, please don't stay there. If you've become unfaithful in the service to the Lord, we'd love to help you make your determination to get back up, serve Him, and determine that you'll never stay down again, but you'll determine that you're going to be someone who has that determination to persevere even under the struggles of life, and be someone who will be faithful as you serve the Lord for the rest of the days that you have on this earth. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they become faithful in their service to the Lord, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.